Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and guess what? These are the last verses of the book of Ephesians. We've been at this since last fall, and I feel like I'm losing an old friend. It's like my Bible just falls open to these pages right now, and not only the book, but the people of Ephesus and Paul himself seem like very familiar people to us, I hope, by now. And it's good to get through this. Somebody asked me this morning, what's next? You can pray for me. One of my biggest challenges as a pastor is knowing what's next. Because once we decided to do Ephesians, we were kind of set for several months. Now I'm working on what's next, and I'm not sure what that is. But you can pray that God would guide us in that. Paul is a unique person that wrote this letter. A couple of reminders. He wrote to a church. He wrote to people like us. He wasn't just writing a letter for the Bible. He was writing a letter to people like us, a church that was gathered, and the challenges that they would face. And so everything in here is a reaction to that or a help in that. And the other thing that's been interesting to me, I find myself all this study saying, well, Paul said this or Paul said that. And I catch myself sometimes, the Lord said these things. He inspired Paul to write them. But sometimes, and people will make this argument, you'll give more credit to Paul, perhaps, than he deserves. Well, no, because God inspired him. And secondly, I really wrestled with this the last few weeks in particular. Why Paul? Paul wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. I mean, outside of Jesus Christ and Christendom, he is like the most influential person that ever walked the face of the earth. He wrote letters. We study them. We try to live them. He tells us about the gospel and about Jesus. But why is Paul so important? And I think today's text kind of brings us out a little bit for me anyway. He is not only an important person, he was a very, very religious man. He had everything going as far as religion was concerned. At one point early on in Acts 9, he's going to the Jewish religious leaders and getting permission to go into synagogues and drag Christians out of worship and eventually kill them. And so Paul is the religious zealot of the day. And then he gets saved. He runs into Jesus on the Damascus Road, and everything changes. And he goes from getting permission from the high priest to being persecuted by the high priest. He is an illustration of what happens when Jesus gets a hold of a person's life. He is not just important because he wrote great things, inspired things. I think he's important to show us that a religious person comes face to face with Jesus and falls to their knees before the Lordship of Christ, and everything changes, including how he relates to those people who were once his enemies. He's a great example, not just a great author in those ways. So with that in mind, I want to read, we're at the last five verses, starting in verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am doing, know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's pray. God, I pray these simple farewell words from a man changed by the gospel of Christ will teach us this morning that what a belief in you can bring to us, can transform us from haters, God, from selfish, self-righteous people to humble people who seek the care and the love of others, all because of a reflection of your care and love for us. So give us, as Paul said here, an undying love of you because of the undeserved love you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first point I have is Tychicus. You can find that pronounced all kinds of ways. I'm going with that. It was suggested I might just call him Ty. So if that works for you, he's Ty, he's Tychicus. It would have been a common name back then. But this guy is a faithful servant. It's interesting to me that there's this man's name. Paul does this all the time. At the end of several letters, he'll mention people that are important to him. And he says there in verse 21, he's a dear brother and a faithful servant in the Lord. And so a couple points under that. One is he's an essential worker. That's a term that I know it's loaded over this last year or whatever. But when I say he's an essential worker, what I mean is for Paul, And for Paul's ministry and for Paul's persecution, imprisoned as he is in Rome, he has this person that's essential to him. He's very dear to him. We know that. He's important to him in what Paul is about doing. And what Paul is about doing is declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I say, first of all, that he's an essential worker, that's what I mean. To Paul, to the work of the kingdom, to the work of the Lord. Two little sub-points under that, and this is where the change in Paul's life I see, is he was a Gentile brother. When he says in verse 21, Tychicus, the dear brother, he obviously is referring to him as somebody very dear to him. Beloved is the way the word goes there, the dear brother. But Tychicus is a Greek name. It's a Gentile name. And Paul, a devout religious Jew, would have defended to his death keeping Gentiles out of the kingdom of God. He didn't think that was the way it worked. And so the mere fact that he's there, and I call him this reason, for a reason, he's a Gentile brother is a big deal. And I'll read it a little later from an article, but any divisions we see in the world today, I think pale in comparison to the divisions that were in the world of that day. And I'll read you some stats, or not some stats, but some quotes that point that out. But the fact that he's writing and calling him a dear brother is incredible. Now, a couple little sub-points here. Tychicus means something in the Greek language, and many of the names do. It means chance. You ever know a friend named Chance or a person named Chance as their first name? It means just, kind of just happens. I don't think it's just chance that Paul ran into Chance. It was God's working and bringing somebody into his world that he needed to fulfill the kingdom work that he was given. And so nothing happens by chance. Acts 17 talks about the fact that God has put people in places so that they might reach out to God. He determined the times and the places people would live so they might reach out to God, though he's not far from any of us. And I've always viewed that, and I think this is right. Where I live gives me an opportunity to respond to Christ. He's placed me here so that I can perhaps hear about the gospel. The other thing that's now beginning to make sense to me is not only has he placed me here so that I might hear about the gospel, he's placed me here and you along with me so that other people in our place may hear about the gospel. That it's not by chance that you and I are partnered together at Grace Community Church so that Smithville can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. He's in Rome in prison. He's not in Smithville with road construction. Okay, I know everybody's griping about that. Blame MoDOT, whatever. But it's nothing. He's in prison, and he's still understanding that he has people that are there to help him do this, to point people to Jesus Christ. And when he says he's a dear brother, he literally means that again. It means he's a beloved brother. And you hear that word used when Jesus is called by when the Heavenly Father speaks out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son," speaking of Jesus, it's the same word here that Paul is using for Tychicus. It's somebody very dear to him. And this whole thing is kind of wrapped up in this. Paul had written back in chapter 2, one of the amazing mysteries and effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jews and Gentiles have peace with God and peace with one another through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is where this whole, again, and I know racism is rampant right now, and a discussion of racism is rampant right now in our world. I know it's a big deal. And I also know that when Paul's writing this and calling a Gentile, an unclean Gentile, his dearly beloved friend and faithful servant, is as radical as anything you're going to hear today. And so along those lines, here's a couple quotes I want you to think about. I read an article. I'm not sure the full source of it. I don't want to endorse it. I think there's some things going on I don't fully like, but it gave some insights into the first century about what the radical division was in that world. And it wasn't just racism. It had everything to do with geography, what kingdom you were under, everything. And you hated anybody that was not in your group. That in fact, if somebody was a stranger, just you didn't know them, they were considered an enemy, period. And the Greek language spells that out, that a stranger and an enemy are the same person. So unless somebody fit in your little group, there was no room for them. You would rather kill them or keep them out than accept them. The gospel changed that. Where there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, all of those were divisions. Barbarian or Scythians, I think is the way it said. If you were not one of me, then you weren't one of us. It's just the way it worked. And you would fight tooth and nail over that. And so Jesus comes along, some little unknown guy, really, until the end of his life. And he starts saying, no, there's a new commandment. And that new commandment is that you love one another. Well, that new commandment is in Leviticus. So how new can it be that we're supposed to love one another? Jesus would also say, the world will know you're my disciples by what? You love one another. I think we've too narrowly defined that, at least in the way it works out, to say, I love one another as long as one another is, we're all in the same little pile here. The new command is Gentiles can come into the kingdom. Slaves can come into the kingdom. People not like you can come into the kingdom through the same way you came in. And what the world is watching for, and this is, Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. They are not impressed. In fact, Jesus will say, even the sinners do that. Even the Gentiles do that. They are not impressed that we love people that we love. Meaning that they're like us and they're easy to love. They're impressed when in a chaotic, divided world like we live in, people from all stripes, racist, sexist, status in life, are loved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the difference that we have to offer the world right now. And so I'm not going to quote the whole thing. I think I've just spit it out in my own words. But we have to understand that the gospel, and I'm saying this way, our stamp of authenticity to the world is that we are reaching people that don't think like us, believe like us, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and inviting them to have eternal life in him the same way that somebody did that to us. And the little reminder for us is none of those early disciples looked a lot like us. We're the outsiders coming into this. And so my hope is that we would understand with Paul, we can be radically changed and offer love and friendship to people who don't think like us so that we can offer them the love of Jesus Christ. This is not an affirming of sin. I'm not going there. I'm just saying if all we do is love people like us, then we're not showing the world we're any different than they are. I read a tweet this week, and I rarely retweet or like tweets, but just the insight that churches today, this is a statistical thing, it's part of our last year of COVID, that more and more people are more likely to either stay with a church or agree with a church based on political preferences, and I will add, reaction to mandates, than they are theology and their standing with Jesus Christ. Churches are dividing today over politics, and I mean secondary issues, over politics and mask mandates, and Jesus Christ is taking a back seat, and the Word of God is taking a back seat to that. And I don't like it, and I don't know what to do with it, but I've seen it, and you've seen it. People who are united with the blood of Jesus Christ will say, I didn't like how you handled that mask thing, and so I'm going to go find a church that agrees with me on the mask thing. Oh, I want to yell right now. Not at you, not at them, but do you realize if that's the case, how important do you think Jesus is in what he did by this salvation on the cross? That somehow he's secondary to whether you have to wear a mask or don't have to wear a mask. That's heartbreaking, and it's disheartening. And by the way, I'm talking about masks today. I've listened to a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones for a while. He's back in the 1950s. He was dealing with the same kind of stuff then. They didn't have words like woke, you know. But he was talking about same sort of cultural pressures in different examples than we are. Alistair Begg, I listened to this week back in 2015, talked about another issue. And he said, listen, you're never going to fix things by talking to the people in power. Because guess what? They're not going to listen to you because they're in power. You do it by sharing the gospel and loving your neighbors, and more people come into the kingdom of God. That's how this, it's going to take a revival of this. So, okay. I didn't yell, although I wanted to. Point two is Tychicus was a faithful servant Lord. He was a genuine believer. And what I mean by that is he wasn't just some guy that accepted Jesus or says amen and meals and stuff like that. He was a faithful servant in the Lord. And Christians are servants. Jesus Christ was a servant. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give him his life as a sacrifice for other people. And those who claim to be a follower of that servant, guess what? Should serve. And here the word is, it's faithful is pistis, meaning he's trustworthy, reliable. It also means, the second word is diakonos, our word deacon comes from that. And basically it means that somebody that runs errands. And just, I want to ask and challenge myself with this, is my view of my standing in Jesus Christ this? That I'm now an errand boy for Jesus Christ. That I'm just here to do his whatever he says I do. That, you know, it's just, I'm here to run his errands. And I know some of his errands are go into the world and make disciples of all nations. I know that. I don't have to guess on some of my assignments. Other assignments may be the most trivial things in the world. That's why I'm fascinated by Tychicus. Most of you didn't know Tychicus or give him any thought anyway until this morning. But he's a wonderful example of somebody. The gospel changed Paul to actually befriend the guy. And he's a wonderful example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This guy nobody knows about. And I will suggest to you that you can be one of those people that maybe nobody knows about. But somebody like Paul could say, but you're a faithful servant in the Lord. And guess what? He's memorialized in Scripture. You may not get that far. You may do things, and by the way, I'm so encouraged by this because this church is run by people like Tychicus that nobody knows, but they're faithful servants in the Lord. And sometimes it's a balance. Today we're kind of, you know, telling you about how to volunteer in different ways. There's a volunteer booth out there and on the app, and you can do all that stuff. It's not just so that we can get some needs met. It's a wonderful way to get you involved in being a faithful servant of the Lord. And some of it, frankly, is just meaningless stuff, it seems. But this guy, Tychicus, Paul mentions him in Acts, Titus, Timothy, and here in Ephesians. He's pretty happy that Tychicus came into his life. And so I want to say I'm thankful for those of you that are faithful servants and encourage you, if you're not, that's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Point B now is an encouraging word. I can't help but singing where never is heard, a discouraging word. Tychicus, verse 21 says, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Those two things are important. I'll get to the both of those. Verse 22, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Just a little fun with the emphasis in the language here is he's coming to tell you about how things are going. That's why the emphasis is you need to know what's going on. So point one under this is a mission report. Involuntary, perhaps. Paul went on a mission and he got in prison doing so. And what he isn't doing very simply is what he says in verse 21, telling you everything. So what's going on? You know, the prison cell's nice. The guards chained to me seem to be friendly guys or whatever you want to do there. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. So there's two different things there. How I am. They don't just want a checklist of you talk to so many, you know, potential converts or your needs were met this way. They want to know how Paul's doing. This is a personal letter from somebody that personally had invested in them for years. And it's not just, again, the boring, I shouldn't say it that way, the just mere details of a mission trip. This is somebody that they had said goodbye to, not knowing, and they didn't have Twitter and cell phones back then. It's not like Paul was, you know, texting them every night saying, hey, had a good night tonight. Here's what I ate for dinner, you know, that kind of stuff. It was they were waiting months and years to hear back from somebody very loved of them. And so they're getting this report, and that's why they want to know how he's doing. So I want to break this little down a little bit. First of all, he doesn't say this. He doesn't need to say, so you know where I am. They know where he is. He's in prison. And despite being in prison, I want you to understand something. When he asks, like he did last week for prayer, he doesn't ask, God, get me out of prison. He says, while I'm here, may I speak the gospel boldly and fearlessly. He's not asking for personal stuff. He's asking that the gospel advance. And he'll say later, when he says, how am I doing? This is another remarkable thing about Paul and why I think it's a great illustration. Elsewhere, he'll talk about beatings and shipwrecks and run out of town. He was run out of Ephesus. That he's always preaching peace and joy. He is an example of no matter how much the world crashes in on you, you can not be centered on yourself and praying, asking people to pray for you personally to get, you know, comfort and all that kind of stuff. But you can say to people, I know a peace that passes understanding. I know a joy this world can't explain. If we give the circumstances around us the power to dictate whether we're at peace, whether we're loving, whether we have joy, then we don't understand what is offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that. And so how is he doing? Well, we know what he's doing. He's proclaiming the gospel fearlessly as he should. He asked for prayer for that. How's he doing? He's at peace. And he's doing what God asked him to do right then and there. As your world crashes in, you can be at peace and still doing what God asked you to do. There's a passage back in chapter 20 of Acts where he says goodbye to these very elders at the church of Ephesus, and he says he's lived with them. They know how they are. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. The only thing I know is that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying the good news about God's grace. That's how he's doing. That's what he's doing. And point two, this is a little redundant. It's a meaningful report because it's coming from a guy they really like, that they know well, that it's a man who spent time with them. And he says there in verse 22 that it may be encouraging to you. So he's in such a close connection with this church that it's not just certain things are being done, but somebody they care for is doing well. And so that's encouraging to them. And as the Bible says, we should rejoice with those who rejoice. And it's good news when somebody else is doing bad. We should grieve with those who grieve. We should mourn with those who mourn. This is part of that process. When they find out Paul is doing well, it does them well. It encourages their hearts, is the way the language says there. All right, so that's the faithful servant. I think you can have two there, actually, Tychicus and Paul. Secondly is a final statement. This is Paul's final address to this church in this letter. It's not his life's final farewell, which he'll write in Timothy, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But A is an undeserved love of God. Verse 23 says, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for them what he has himself, what he found in Jesus Christ, peace. He's at peace with God. He's at peace with other people, including this Gentile named Tychicus. And he's asking that God would give them peace. And peace to the brothers and sisters. Again, they're part of the family there. And love with faith from God the Father. I struggled over and chewed on a lot. I get what it means to say that you would have the love of God. And this is where I put it. It's the undeserved love of God. God does not owe us anything. We have peace because Christ is our peace. I could quote you the verses on that. Because he made peace between us and God. We were God's enemies. He's our peace and he's our love. But he did that in a way that comes with faith from God, and it's undeserved all the way through. And I did a little, again, I just chew on these things. I thank you for giving me the time to chew on these things. How can you have peace, and how can you have love, and what does it mean to have love with faith? And I'll get to all that. First of all, the idea of peace. We live in a world that thinks peace has to be everything we need, right how we want it, in the right order, and everything's for comfort and convenience and all that. Paul is offering to us through Jesus Christ a peace that is not understandable in those terms. That even when things fall apart, you can be at peace. And so the word peace, the Old Testament uses the word shalom, meaning everything's the way it should be. The New Testament uses a word called irene, and it means to join together or to bind together, to make it whole. And there's a little nuance. What used to be torn apart, what used to be broken. And so a person's life can be broken, and we can now have, and I think there's such a picture of appreciation now. If I'm just born in hunky-dory my whole life, then I don't know peace like somebody who, and either in the midst of a trial or after a trial, all the pieces come back together. And Jesus brings peace to the world. Jesus brings peace to a life. Things that are torn apart will become back together. It's been a couple years now, but I stumbled upon a couple things that Japanese people do, and then I found something that Jewish people do as well. Japanese, if they broke a pot, just think of a dumb thing like this. You and I probably had to decide what to wear to church today. They like had one garment. So when you read the Jews, for instance, ripping their clothes in mourning, think of the image of that. And someday I'll talk more about that. But what would happen after a piece of pottery broke or a piece of clothing was ripped, they would mend it in a way, and the language means a visible mending. So rather than try to hide that rip with the same color cloth, they'd put a gold cloth or gold thread in there so everybody could see this used to be torn for the Jews in grief, but now it's mended, and I need you to see that God has put that back together. And it's a picture of standing strong even in that. A piece of pottery, they put some gold in there, and it becomes beautiful because though it's broken, it's now bound together with this gold, metal in there. The word peace is like that. It's not just I can rest on my cloud for all eternity. It is Jesus is bringing together all the broken pieces of the world, and instead of gold, the blood of Christ, mending them back together. And Paul is saying, I want you to have that peace. He's also saying, I want you to have that love. And greater love has no man that he lays down his life for him. Jesus Christ, God loved the world that he gave his son for us. That's the ultimate love that God has. Now, when he says there this love with peace, love with faith, I wrestle, what's it mean to have love with faith? Because I can quote some of the love songs and all that kind of stuff, and get the sentimental love. But sometimes both peace and love require that we have faith. Because it doesn't make sense that I have peace right now, but I trust in faith that God is working things together for his good and for my good and for his glory, that I have faith in those things, that love comes with faith because it also works in faith. Back in Galatians, Paul will write, for in Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts, not your religion, is faith expressing itself through love. That we don't just say we love people, we actually do love. We, as James would say, you don't just, believe the word, you do the word. Jesus would say, those are the people it's the people that keep his commandments that love him. And so we have this undeserved love of God and the peace that comes with it. And then he transitions in the final verse here to my B point, undying love of God. And I want you to notice, verse 23 is talking about the love God has for us. And verse 24 now is talking about the love we have for God. It's not God's, when I say the love of God, undying love of God, his love is undying, by the way. There are several psalms that say that. He will love us with an unending love, that never-ending love. And we only can love him and others with an undying love because he first loved us. But what he says there, just very specifically, that you would have grace. There's that undeserved part. There's nothing we've done to deserve any of this. Chapter 2 of Ephesians covered that. To all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And so there's a couple words there. There's first of all the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be the Lord was to be the master, to be the owner. When Jesus claimed to be Lord, he got killed because there was another person claiming to be Lord. His name was Caesar. And in the Romans, in the world of that day, if there was Caesar is Lord. But to proclaim Jesus is Lord, meaning he's your ultimate authority and your ultimate hope for everything, was an offense to Rome. It was an offense to the Caesars. So they killed people who claimed that or believed that. It was an act of allegiance to somebody besides who the state said you should be aligned with. And so Jesus Christ is the Lord. This is why Paul would say, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it's easier in some senses for us to say that now, because in that day in Rome, where Paul wrote that letter, if you said with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you were declaring your death sentence. That was a stand against the state who would kill you for stuff like that. It wasn't only just politically incorrect, it was politically deadly. If you declared that, you were done. And so if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean to us? It means that Jesus is my master. He's my owner. I've been bought by his blood. I'm no longer my own. I do what he says I do. And so I do maybe not face the exact same political consequences today, but I do face personal consequences. I can't do what I want to do. I do what Jesus tells me to do. And I've said this before, and you've heard this before, that when Jesus claims to be Lord, he is either right or you should not think highly of him at all. Because he was either entirely self-delusional or a maniac who wanted you to believe something he knew was a lie. But since he rose from the dead, he kind of proved the case that he is exactly who he said he was, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, every day, everyone will see that and every knee will bow and declare that that is true. And so if you're here today, and I've heard this said before, that, well, I think Jesus was a good teacher. I think he was a good moral illustration, but he wasn't God. Well, good moral teachers don't lie to you about things they know are wrong, and they're not great teachers if they're totally messed up about what they think truth is. So Jesus Christ, he does not leave us that option. He is the Lord. You either accept that or reject it, but that's the claim and that's the proof and that will be borne out. So don't leave here today thinking, well, Jesus was just a nice guy or a nice teacher. He is the Lord. He's the creator of heaven and earth, and he's coming back one day to judge everybody. And so you must declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then he says to all those who love with an undying love. Well, to love God means several things. Jesus would say again, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But what does it mean to have an undying love of Christ, of God? Remember, this whole section at the end of the book starts with stand firm. So that when everything happens, you can stand in his mighty power and you will still be standing. So put on that armor so that you can still be standing. What Paul is getting at here and what he's praying for, the blessing he's giving them, is that you will love him with an undying love that will, through thick and thin, for all eternity, you will love Christ. When challenged not to, you will love Christ. When selfishly you don't want to, you will love Christ. And for all eternity, you will love Christ. And that word undying there means it's undiluted. It means it's never ending. It doesn't decay. It again is the same kind of love God has for us. It's not fickle. It doesn't come and go. And sadly, for this group of people in Ephesians, this is not the only letter written to the Ephesians. There's a letter in Revelation written to the Ephesians. And if you know your Bibles, or if you were paying attention several months ago, what does Jesus say to this church in Ephesus? You've done all kinds of good things. But I have one thing against you. You've lost your first love. In fact, I need to correct myself. It doesn't say you've lost your first love. It says you've left your first love. And the language is important there. They didn't just grow cold. They decided at some point, they forsook the love of Christ, meaning their love for him. And they decided that this world and personal things were more important than loving Christ. And one commentator says there in Revelation, it's the difference between losing your child and leaving your child. Have you ever wondered where your toddler was for an instant? or sadly left them behind, you know, and then you panic. That's one thing, to deliberately say, I don't want them and I'm leaving without them. That is what Jesus holds against this very church that Paul right now is saying, you love him with an undying love. And so I had to really wrestle with that in a couple ways, because I know I don't love Christ as I should with an undying love. I don't. I wish I did. I want to. I strive to. But like you, it doesn't always happen that way. Here's the blessing of the grace of God is that he loves me with an undying love, and nobody can snatch me out of his hand. So I am safe and secure in that. And so are you in Jesus Christ. The flip side is God is still working on me, and he's still working on you. And at the end of the day, when the final bell comes, I will be standing there with an undying love because I'm secure in his love for me. And I will, and this is where it gets exciting for me. Okay, I don't know how long I have on this earth. Who knows, you know? My hope is to love him with an undying love for the next decades that I have or whatever. But what he's saying here is it's not just that I get a few decades on earth. I get eternity to love Christ. And I want to put this vision before you for a second. What does that look like? What does it look like when it's all said and done in this realm, when my life here is done, or when Christ returns and sets up the new heaven and earth? For all eternity, to be there looking at Jesus Christ with the scars and say, you know, I love you. That's available today, you understand. It's in a growing appreciation and love for Jesus Christ that will give us this kind of undying love in a practical way. But for all eternity, we're going to see him, we're going to, with one another, and say, isn't he lovely? Isn't he worthy? Isn't he holy? Because he's the lamb that was slain for me. And I can't wait for those days. And again, they're endless, countless days, ever increasing. I can't imagine falling deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in love with Christ for all eternity. By the way, I'll never love him more than he deserves. So for all eternity, I'm falling a little more in love with Christ. And guess what? There's still more that I need to discover and learn. For all eternity to do that. I can't wait, one, to live in a body that doesn't decay. To not fight sin in my world now, in my heart now. And to love Christ more than because I know he deserves it. And I just don't get it yet. And I think in some small way, Paul is praying for us in that sense. Well, here's how I would apply this. These are the last three things I'll say to you. Are you, and these are questions that you need to ask of yourself, are you doing unseen labor for God? Are you, like Paul, changed by the gospel and loving people you didn't used to love before and serving them in all kinds of ways? And are you like Tychicus, who nobody knows? But when you see a need, you meet that need. In the name of Christ, in the humility of Christ, knowing nobody, not only will you not be recognized, you may be reviled for doing that thing. But are you an unseen laborer of God? I think that's what it means to be a faithful servant. That's who Tychicus is, our example there. Again, we've hit this up. You can be an unseen, I don't want you to be unseen, but you can be a faithful servant of the Lord right here at Grace Community Church. You can go to that app out in the lobby. There used to be a big QR code. Now it's flipped around. It's a volunteer sign up. If you don't like the app thing, go put your name on a piece of paper and we'll put you in the app or we'll get you there. But if you want to get involved in some way, it may be unseen, maybe menial, but if you're saying, I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord in that way, do it. If you're not doing it here, I pray you are. I think every church member ought to be involved in service and ministry somehow. But make sure you're a servant out in the community too and where you live and where you work. Secondly, have you accepted the undeserved love of God? This is great. By grace you have been saved. Paul was the example again. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how moral you are. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all are born in children of wrath, the enemies of God. And I saw somebody trying to explain this. I was trying to talk to somebody about this too. Why would God send somebody to hell? And the truth is, everybody's headed to hell. God's offering you salvation from that. That's the truth. From the moment you were conceived and born, you're headed to hell. And until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's your destiny. He is offering to get you out of that. And so if you've never accepted the undeserved love of God, not for anything you've done, but simply as a child saying, I need that because I don't deserve it, today could be a great day for you. And thirdly, do you have an undying love of God? Let's not be like the Ephesians, who though they were prayed for and at one time seemed to love God more, had forsaken that and left that. Let's recommit to just understanding who Jesus is, what he's done. I can promise you this. If you do not know the undeserved love of God, you will never have an undying love of God, because that undying love of God is partly an appreciation for how he loved you even though you were his enemy. And Paul said that in this book too, okay? We're going to sing a song, It Is Well. You've heard that before. You can leave here knowing it is well between you and God. That you can lay your head on the pillow tonight knowing there's nothing between you and God because Jesus covered that gap. It can be well with you and other people. It can be well just in your heart. You can have that peace and love you talked about. Carol and Don Bergner are going to come up. They're going to stand over here. Jan and Pat Hubert are going to come up and stand over here. If you want somebody to pray with you, they'll be there to pray with you. There's kneelers up here again. If you want to just come to the podium and pray by yourself up here, you're welcome to do that, okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll stand and we'll sing. God, thank you for your servant, Paul. For this man named Tychicus, I look forward to meeting them someday, God, because you loved us with a love that's undeserved. We can love you in a way that's undying, and help us to do that more even now. I pray that you help us to be faithful servants. I hope, God, you help us to appreciate and maybe accept for the first time your undeserved love for us, and that you would give us an undying love for you. I pray that this would be done in a way that brings you honor and glory and shows the world how valuable you are, how worthy you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.